Can anyone hear me? Is this on? All right. Someone's saying yes. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Rock Church. I'm Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to continue on with the God of Our Heart's Desire series. That's for this month. We're focusing on God of Our Heart's Desire. So, youth, yes, we're staying here today. So let's go to John chapter 21. Just leave your, just keep your finger there. Start with a question. Like movies with good character development. Raise your hand. Yeah. What are some of the movies out there that you like? Yes. The Usual Suspect? Yeah, The Usual Suspect. All right. That's a great movie. Right. Yeah, I personally like movies with good character development, or even books. But movies, I like The Godfather, American History X, Joker, it's a recent movie, and even a Disney animated film, The Lion King. I haven't seen the new one with CGI. I hear it looks too realistic. I don't know if it's good or not. But I love seeing how characters change throughout the movie. Like in Joker, you see how the main character in the movie becomes a villain that he's known today as the Joker, right? We can disagree with the way Joker handled things, but I mean, because he had many issues, but we could see why he became the Joker. Or in The Lion King, I love how Simba, is that right, Simba? His name's Simba. He changed, he went from running away from his destiny to discovering his identity, embracing his true identity as the Lion King. So I love watching movies like that, and I find them interesting. Now, in the Bible, there's stories and stories of people changing. And I want to talk about this one particular person's journey. His name's Peter. This is a beautiful story between Jesus and Peter. I'm about to read it. The scene happened after Peter betrayed Jesus and denied him three times. And this happened after Jesus was resurrected from the grave. So let's go to John chapter 21, 1 through 19. Is this NIV or ESV, Alfred? NIV, then I'm going to read from the screen so that you can follow along. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Then they did. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, but about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said to this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. I'm just going to pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I pray that I will deliver your word. I just pray that I'll be an instrument, a mouthpiece. In your name we pray, amen. So we just read the story where Peter meets Jesus. But before I go into John 21, I want to talk about Peter a little bit, all right? Peter has history with Jesus. First, he met Jesus through his brother Andrew when Andrew said, we found the Messiah, and he introduced him to Jesus. Andrew, his brother, and Peter left their nets and followed Jesus. So it's a radical move to give up their career and follow him. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle. He witnessed the daughter of the synagogue ruler raised from the dead. He also witnessed the transfiguration. And he was with Jesus in Gethsemane, where Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus knew Peter's family. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And so they have a history, right? Peter personally knew Jesus. But when Jesus was about to suffer in the hands of the religious leaders, Peter denied Jesus not one, not two, but three times. Three times like Jesus said he would. But Peter denied it. He said, "I will not deny you. I won't deny you." But he denied him three times. And not only did he deny him three times, but he also cursed and he swore. He said, "I do not know him. I do not blank bleeping know him." So during Jesus' ministry, Peter heard Jesus say, "Whoever denies me before men," I'm sure he heard this, "whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." I wonder what was going through Peter's mind as he was denying Jesus. Maybe he remembered this sermon that Jesus preached. "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." I bet he was devastated. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Is Jesus ever going to forgive me? What would you do if someone betrayed you in your time of need? What would you do? What did Jesus do? This is what he did. He reaffirmed and restored Peter. So let's take a look at John chapter 21. How did he restore him? After Jesus has risen, these disciples were fishing all night, because this is what fishermen did. They would fish at night so that they can sell their fresh fish in the morning. But they didn't catch anything all night until they saw Jesus on the shore. And Jesus said, "Cast the net on the other side, the right side, and then you will find some." And then they caught 153. Someone actually counted 153 fish. I don't know. Maybe they needed an inventory, but that's a lot of fish. Now, Peter was on the boat, and when he saw that it was Jesus, Peter, I don't know what he was thinking. He put on his outer garment, okay? Because he took it off because they're probably sweating from like trying to fish. But he put on his outer garment, and then he jumped into the water, and he swam towards Jesus. How many of you guys like to put on a coat when you go swimming? It'll drag you down, right? I don't know what he was thinking. And I could just imagine. I don't know if you guys seen the movie Forrest Gump, but if you don't know, it's okay. But I remember Tom Hanks, Forrest Gump. He jumps out of the boat and jumps into the water because he sees his friend on the shore, right? He's like, "It's Lieutenant Dan," and he jumps. And while he's jumping, he's waving like this as he's going in the water, like Lieutenant Dan, right? That's what the scene reminds me of. I don't know why. It's like, what was Peter thinking? He put on his coat, though. And I was thinking, as I was reading, I thought to myself, oh, this is so typical of Peter. He's usually the first to act, and he could be a little crazy, right? I don't understand why he put on his coat and jumped in the water, but that's Peter. So Peter, this is what he did. He sees Jesus. He swam towards him. But how did Jesus restore Peter? Because after all, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. What was going through Peter's mind? Well, Jesus restored him by making breakfast, all right? Jesus made breakfast for his disciples. The Creator made breakfast for his disciples. In those days, food and fellowship went hand in hand. It still does to this day, right? How many of you guys love food? Yeah. Food and fellowship goes hand in hand. When you eat with someone, it's like a sign of, it's an act of intimacy. But here's the thing. If you eat with someone who has hurt you or betrayed you, it is an act of forgiveness. All right? Amen? Yeah. Jesus is so merciful and so full of grace. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They do not know what they do." Tim Keller said this: when Jesus was on the cross, that he was a warrior. As they were piercing him on the cross, he said the strongest thing anybody could possibly say is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The easier thing would have been, like a weak person would have said, "Father, curse them as they are cursing me." Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them." And because of that, 50 days later, the people who were killing him, because Jesus died on the cross, these people were being baptized in the Spirit and water by the thousands in the city. You know, Jesus loves you. Even when right after you sin, you don't have to walk this march of shame in order to be forgiven. You don't have to make up for your sins because Jesus already paid the price. It's enough. His blood is enough. Jesus reinstated Peter as they were eating together. He made breakfast for them. It's a fresh start. Fresh start. I recently met up with somebody, not from our church. This person has attempted suicide. This person said, I don't like myself. I'm a horrible person, and I'm manipulative. And people have hurt me. Can I get a fresh start?" I say, "Absolutely." I said, "Yes. In Christ, yes. You can get a fresh start with Jesus." Peter denied him, but Jesus forgave. God is more generous than you think. And I want to second what Pastor John said last Sunday. He doesn't just love us, he delights in us. All right? He likes us. He doesn't just love us. You can love your enemies and not really like them, right? But God, he enjoys spending time with us. If God didn't like us, he wouldn't have created us in his image. When a person is representing a country, they would put on the best versions of themselves, right? Think about this. What does it say about us, that God created us in his image, that we represent him. There's a reason why we should not have any graven images before God. It's not just because God shouldn't be boxed in. It's because we're created in his image. We're his image bearers. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God delights in us. He likes us. Even after you sin, you do not have to. God will forgive you. Because his blood is enough. So Jesus made breakfast. It is not only an act of fellowship and intimacy, but an act of forgiveness. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Notice Jesus didn't say, "Simon, son of John, what will you do for me? What will you accomplish for me?" Instead, he asked, "Do you love me? Do you love Jesus?" Now, there's an episode on TED Talks, and I talked to my youth students about this, that there are two different types of virtues, resume virtues and eulogy virtues. You guys ever heard of that? A resume virtue doesn't necessarily have to be like resumes for your career, okay? It's anything that makes you look good. It's your accomplishment. It could be college apps, what you put on your college apps, or on social media, like on Instagram. People usually post pictures of themselves when they're on vacation. Okay, that's a resume virtue, all right? Trying to get as many likes as you can. But a eulogy virtue is a speech made to honor a person, typically during a funeral service for the person that just passed. That's the way, all right? So could we go to that, Alfred? The slide, please. So you have resume virtues, which is worldly, ambitious, mastery of external world, build, create, and it's not bad. Resume virtue is not bad, okay? All right? You build, you create, innovate, conquer the world. You savor accomplishment. Ask how things work. Your motto is success. Eulogy virtue is be humble, do good and be good. And I understand, by the way, that Christianity is different too, all right? This is from a worldly perspective, all right? We don't just do good to earn our salvation, right? So there's a difference there. There's mastery of internal life, honor others, hear a calling from the world, savor consistency and strength, ask why we're here, and the motto is love, redemption, and return. Now, I have a question for you. Which virtue is more important? Another question. When you die, during your funeral, do you want someone to list off your achievements? Like a resume virtue? Or do you want to be honored with the eulogy virtue? Do you want to be honored? When you listen to the eulogies during funeral service, even eulogies done for celebrities and famous people that just passed away, you will notice that their achievement will not be the main focus. It's about how they loved, how they were men or women of integrity or character, how they loved their families. With the passing of Kobe Bryant, I'm sure his eulogy will not focus so much on his 5 championship rings or his MVP trophy or how many points he scored during his basketball career. They will instead focus more on the eulogy virtues, whether you agree with it or not. Eulogy virtue is more important. So much so that God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then bind the commandments around your neck. Remember, don't forget. But we have a tendency to focus on the resume virtues, and that's the thing. And there's nothing wrong with resume virtues, by the way. But eulogy virtue is more important. But we stress so much about getting good grades that we could put God on hold. Or we focus so much on our careers that we say, God, I will love you later. Not now. I'll get back to you later. But Jesus is asking, do you love me? In the end, it's about relationship with God. It's about intimacy and being in the presence of God. It's about delighting in the Lord as he delights in us. That's what this is about. So Jesus asked, do you love me? And he asked three times. Why? Why do you think it's three times? It's because I think it's to mirror Peter denying Jesus three times as well, right? It's also interesting to note that they are warming themselves next to a fire, and Peter was probably cold because he jumped into the water, right, with his coat on. So he's probably freezing. He's warming himself. The last time they recorded that was when Peter was warming himself with the, what was it, with the elders and or the servants of the chief priests. He was warming himself standing next to, standing with the servants and the officers. And when the, and they said, Peter, or you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter's like, no, I'm not. That's when he denied. The last time he was next to the fire, he denied Jesus. And now he's next to the fire, warming himself, standing next to Jesus, talking to him, having a conversation. And Jesus asks, do you love me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the third time Jesus asked this, Peter was hurt because Jesus kept asking, do you love me? So the third time he replied, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What is it? What an interesting response. Because prior to the resurrection, what do you think Peter would have said if Jesus asked the same question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Let's take a look at some of the things that Peter said before the resurrection of Christ, okay? So, Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples that he must suffer from the elders, chief priests, and scribes in Jerusalem, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and rebuked Jesus. He rebuked Jesus by saying, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Then Jesus rebuked him back and said, get behind me, Satan. Matthew 26, these are just some examples, okay? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said to Peter, truly, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter replied, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Then all the other disciples said the same thing. They followed suit, like, yeah, yeah, even if we must die, we'll never deny you. And then Peter denied Jesus three times. He not only said these things, he's done some crazy things, but on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when they were going to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He had a sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Oh, Peter. Right? He did this to fight off the people who came to arrest Jesus. The question I have is, what was Peter doing with the sword? He was a fisherman. Was he expecting Jesus to lead a revolt against the Roman Empire? Did he not know and not understand the mission of Jesus? Peter was bold and somewhat brash. So why did Peter say, Lord, after the resurrection, after he denied Jesus, he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. It's a different type of response, isn't it? It's very unlike Peter. He's changed. So what happened to Peter after the resurrection? He realized some things and he became a little wise. Peter learned to depend on God. He learned some humility, okay? Became humble. Jesus here, he encouraged him by saying these two things that I'm going to go over real quick. Jesus encouraged him by saying, feed my sheep and you will stretch out your hands. Jesus not only forgave Peter by making breakfast, but he tells him, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know that I do. And feed my sheep. This is so encouraging because Peter felt like a failure. How many of you guys ever felt like a failure before? Me. Just only some of you here. You guys don't need Jesus then, all right? Jesus was saying, Peter, feed my sheep. Why? Why is that encouraging? Because what's a sheep, right? What are his sheep? Sheep are, it's the church, his people. Saying, Peter, my sheep are very precious to me, but I'm going to entrust you with them, and you're going to live for me. Do you love me? You're going to live for me. These are my precious people I'm going to entrust you to. And not only will you live for me, you will die for me like you said you would. Because he said this, as soon as he said, feed my sheep, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, right? My kids, they're young. When I dress them, they stretch out their hands, okay? They're very dependent on me. So you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, right? But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. It's actually saying you're going to be more dependent, right? You're going to stretch out your hands and walk wherever you want. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. All right. So you can dress yourself now, but when you're older, say someone else is going to dress you. And this is talking about his death. All right. The type of death. Now, stretch out the phrase, stretch out your hands, is a euphemism, okay? This expression was widely used to mean crucifixion. The stretching occurred when the condemned was tied to that horizontal crossbar. Peter, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but historians record that Peter died in Rome by crucifixion under Nero. That he was hung upside down. Peter requested that he would be hung upside down because he felt that he was not worthy enough to die the way Jesus died. So Peter, he went from denying Jesus 3 times and fearing for his life to becoming a martyr. In the end, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. This is about relationship. Do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. God likes you. God delights in you. And he wants to spend time with you. And as you delight in him, he will transform you. Who likes Korean dramas? Raise your hand. Korean dramas are, it's like a global market now. Crazy. There are some really melodramatic Korean dramas out there. And I always knew that, and I'm not going to judge you if you raise your hand, all right? All right? Because I'm watching one now with my wife, all right? But I always knew that it can negatively affect you too because it toys with your emotions, all right? Especially the really sad and depressing one, which are like most of them, right? And I didn't always watch Korean dramas. The first time I finished one was when I first got married, okay? And Angela doesn't usually watch Korean dramas either, but I watched one and I finished it. I actually finished a miniseries only because at that time, I got surgery. I was incapacitated, so I binge watched, okay, for a week. I got, and I couldn't sit up straight to watch it because I got butt surgery, so I lay down on my side and watched for a week, all right, and actually finished one, and I ended up getting angry and unsatisfied at the final episode because I felt that justice wasn't served, and so, or at least not completely, even though it was a good drama. Now, ever since then, I haven't really finished watching any Korean dramas, all right? But I started watching this mini-series with Angela, right? And we happened to like it, all right? But I was thinking, maybe I can check out some other Korean dramas out there. What's out there? So I started sampling some over the past 2 months, all right? I wouldn't finish it. I would watch like one episode or half an episode of this and then skip to the very last part, the last like 16th episode, from first episode to 16th episode, and watch the last 10 minutes to see how it ends, all right? But as I was doing this, I started feeling like depressed. I don't usually get depressed. Even when I get discouraged or sad, I don't usually feel that. But one morning, I woke up and I started feeling gloomy, all right? It's like Korean dramas, they really mess with your emotions, right? Every time there's a sad moment, there's that same sad, melancholy tune that is played throughout the series. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's repeated over and over again. And by the time you finish watching all the episodes, you probably heard that same tune like over 50 times. Now, I started feeling depressed, and this feeling took me back to reminded me of my high school days when I struggled with depression. Now, it wasn't as extreme as when I was a teenager, but I felt a little sense of hopelessness because a lot of Korean dramas are sad. And I told my wife this. I said, it's affecting me, I'm feeling depressed. Then she said, what are you, a teenage girl? I was like, I guess. I don't know. But this was bothering me. So I took it before the Lord. I said, well, what's going on, God? And this is what I realized. All right. There is no K-dramas, no movies, stories out of a book that you can make up that is more romantic, more powerful, and filled with hope than the gospel. Even if your fantasy became real, it would still be distorted love. And you wouldn't be able to come up with a love story that is pure. There is no greater love than Jesus. And it's real. And this love is available to us in Christ. And it's purchased by his precious blood. God is the God of your heart's desire. And the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers is real hope. This is something that we can hold on to and be anchored in. We have this assurance because we serve the resurrected one. The world can be depressing and there's a lot of suffering out there in this world. But sin and death will not have the last word. I want to encourage you with that. And my prayer for you is that God will be your heart's desire more and more. That God will take you deeper and deeper and fill you with hope. For application, I just have one. Pastor John said that you cannot grow unless you're reflective. Actually, maybe I have two applications. That's one, all right? To be reflective. The second one is this. I was listening to this podcast called the God With Us podcast, and they interviewed Chris Corsi. Are you? Okay. And Chris worked on this curriculum with Jim Wilder. Pastor John mentioned Jim Wilder before in the past. And so they combined science and faith, all right? And this is what they said. God designed in our brain a circuit, all right? There's a relational circuitry in your brain, and it can be either turned on or off. When it's on, you can connect with people, but when it's off, you can't really connect. When it's off, you'd rather be on your phone rather than socializing with people. But when the circuit is on, you're much more likely to be aware of God's presence. All right? The illustration they gave was like, it's kind of like driving in the dark with headlights off if your relational circuit is off. But when it's on, it's like having your headlights on, and you know where you're going. So neuroscience, it tells us that if there's a relational circuit in your brain, it can, You know, and when it tells us that when it's on, you're more likely to connect with the person you're interacting with. When it's off, we may not be as spiritually sharp. Now, God's relational circuit is always on, but ours isn't always on. So what do we do if we're having difficulty connecting with God? And we want God to be the God of our heart's desire. Well, if we recognize our relational circuits and it's off, what do we do? Now, I'm not saying we can manipulate ourselves, okay? It's not about that. But it is spiritual warfare. And we need, and sometimes when it's off, we do need to push through and pray and continue to pray. But I want to encourage you with this. If you're having difficulty, do what we did earlier today when Pastor Ide came up and said, let's give thanks to the Lord. And he quoted, I will give thanks with, I will enter his presence with thanksgiving in my heart, right? Give thanks unto the Lord. Giving thanks will help turn on your relational circuit. God designed us this way. That's why God commands us to give thanks unto the Lord. And remember your first love. Remember what you did for God. Remember all the good things that God has done for you. Remember. As Pastor John said last Sunday, remember. It's important. There's a reason why when Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, they took stones, right? Remember that. So that they can remember how God has delivered them. To remember how faithful God is. I want to encourage you to journal and reread what you journal. Read what God has done. Write down what all the things that God has blessed you with. And then reread them. Or praise God with music. Music's powerful. Worship's powerful. Or maybe you can draw. But I want you guys to remember. Remember, remember. And enter his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Give thanks unto the Lord for everything. Because even if we kept giving thanks to God and acknowledge him, we would still, like, he would still be the unsung hero. Because he's so good to us. And because he's so faithful. Praise God. And remember. My prayer is that God will take all of us deeper and deeper. May we fall more and more in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, there's no drama or fairy tale or love story that compares to your infinite glory and your love for us. I pray that you'll take us deeper into your love. I pray that you will be a God of our heart's desire. In your name we pray, amen.